Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you today, and I must apologize for not having the correct liturgical clothes and colors on. But today is Valentine's Day, as well as a day on which we're celebrating the Transfiguration of Christ. And I thought, in honor of Valentine's Day and all of the cheering up that we need to do during this COVID time, I would just wear red, and I do hope that Father Leonard will forgive me. Love is the way, as Michael Curry, the presiding bishop of the United States Episcopal Church, says. And I think it truly is, and it behooves us on this Valentine's Day to think about love, and certainly in relationship to the gospel, which ultimately is all about love. So I brought my poinsettia and put it here with this nice springy kind of painting to remind us that we're just halfway between Christmas and Easter. And we're about to launch a new phase of our liturgical year. As many of you will know, the churches of the Anglican Communion throughout the world, along with the Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and some other churches, follow a lectionary. That is a list of scripture readings that we follow through the various seasons of the church year and the events of our faith history. In churches that don't follow a lectionary, the preacher gets to choose whatever she or he likes to preach on, or whatever the preacher thinks the congregation really needs to hear at that point. And there's nothing bad about that. It's just that there is a danger of subjecting members of a congregation only to the scripture that the pastor deems important. In churches that follow a lectionary, we get our whole faith story told in a great narrative arc each year. From Genesis to Revelation, from the creation of the world through the history, prophets, and poets of the Old Testament, through the various gospel narratives about Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection, the development of the early Christian church, and all the way to the book of Revelation at the very end of the Bible, where we see a vision of the new creation, the great consummation of God's plan at the end of measured time, or time as we understand it. So it's in that context of the lectionary year and the arc of scripture that we need to place the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. Every year, that narrative comes up at the end of the Epiphany season, just before the beginning of Lent on Ash Wednesday. And then our lectionary has a special holy day on August 6th every year also, to observe the transfiguration. One year we read the account from Matthew, another year from Mark, another year from Luke. This year it's Mark's year. And at some other times in the year, we also encounter in scripture the event of the transfiguration. For example, in the second letter of Peter, clearly the transfiguration of Jesus was considered central to the gospel story. And in fact, we might refer to it not only as the transfiguration of Jesus, but also the transfiguration of the disciples. Before this point in the gospel narratives, the disciples, and perhaps Jesus himself, have a gradual dawning realization that Jesus is really the Messiah, the promised one of God who has come not to create a new earthly commonwealth or kingdom, as we sometimes say, but an interior one, where, as Jesus says several times, the reign of God is within you, meaning in our hearts, but also among us, within us, in communities like our parish community. So it's important in the development of our faith, but still, why keep this feast twice every year? And why, particularly today at the end of Epiphany? Well, in an attempt to suggest some answers to that question, I want to ask you to try to imagine the scene in your mind's eye. As though you were looking at a painting, you can kind of paint internally as I talk. Jesus goes up the mountain, and mountains, by the way, are always a sign that some significant spiritual event is about to take place. Goes up the mountain with his three closest friends, disciples, Peter, James, and John. And we're told that Moses and Elijah also show up talking to Jesus. So we see up on the side of the mountain, we see two groups of three people, usually shown in art with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah as a kind of trinity standing a little further up the mountain. and the three disciples a little lower down, either shading their eyes from the glorious sight that surrounds Jesus or looking slightly fearful at this amazing scene. They must have wondered, where did Moses and Elijah come from? They died at least a few thousand years ago. In the Gospel of Mark, the narrative of the Transfiguration comes right smack in the middle of the storyline of the whole of the Gospel. You may remember that back in January, on the first Sunday after Epiphany, the readings were all about the baptism of Jesus, when a voice came from heaven declaring, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was just at the beginning of his ministry then, at about the age of 30. And now, just 6 weeks later in lectionary time, he's coming to the end of his earthly mission, actually close to 3 years later. He's been teaching people about a loving God. He has been sharing God's healing power with all whom he can possibly help as the crowds follow him around. And he's been preparing the disciples to go out on mission, sharing Jesus' understanding of who this creative, forgiving, and loving God is. The religious authorities have been challenging him, and the civil authorities, who have heard the rumors about Jesus being a king, going way back now to the three magi, they're frightened that the people are going to make Jesus king. They don't yet know, and they may never know in their own lifetimes, that Jesus' reign is not about an earthly kingdom, but about God working in people's hearts to give them the grace to form a heavenly realm, a commonwealth of good here on earth. And so, because they don't get this at all, and because they're frightened, and violence so often comes out of fear, they start to plot against him. What the disciples need then, and what is given to them in the Transfiguration experience, is to be fully aware of who Jesus is, that he is indeed the Messiah. In the kind of icon that we have imagined, this picture that we've just painted in our imaginations, Moses and Elijah are standing with Jesus, pointing to the fact that the Old Testament prophets, whom Moses and Elijah represent, had foretold of the Messiah coming among the people of God. And by Moses and Elijah being there, just by their very presence, they're testifying that this is indeed the one. From this point on, the disciples do not need further evidence. They are clear from this divine sign that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and they will need that assurance, because as they come down from the mountain, as Mark tells us the story, Jesus is about to embark on his journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to his violent death. The Transfiguration event also points, of course, to his later transfiguration in the resurrection. But now, as we look again at Moses and Elijah up there on the mountain in this kind of trinity, this triangle that they form with Jesus, we're reminded of the time that Moses went up a mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God. We're told in the book of Exodus that when Moses came back down from the mountain with the tablets in his hand, his face was so transfigured, so bright, so shining, that he had to cover it because nobody was able to gaze on his brightness. He had been with God. And now, at this time, thousands of years later, Moses' presence with Jesus on the mountain is a way of saying that the law of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus is always locking horns with, is now superseded by a different kind of law, by a relationship with God in Christ, where the law of love will overcome the law of death. We also have another pointer here to the meaning of the Transfiguration, where, because in our first reading, we see the Transfiguration of Elijah, which kind of prepares us for the Transfiguration of Jesus. So thousands of years before Jesus, Elijah was coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and he was taken up into heaven by a chariot of fire. Imagine the drama of that scene. Elisha is standing by on the edge of the river, watching and waiting, and he became assured that Elijah's mission, once he was taken up in his and his the covering that he had, Moses said, if that mantle came down on Elisha, he would know that he had received a double spirit of Elijah's prophetic mission. And so it was now passed on to him as he literally picked up Elijah's mantle. The disciples with Jesus on the mountain are also discovering that they will need to pick up the mantle of Jesus after his death and his resurrection and ascension. As Saint Teresa of Avila has said in her beautiful poetry, Christ has no body now on earth but yours. No hands, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he sees. Yours are the feet with which he walks. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. So this experience of the transfiguration is not just for Jesus and the disciples, but for us as well. We too are the inheritors of Jesus' mantle as it has been passed down from the first group of disciples. So now we come back to our lectionary, that annual reading, list of readings, and the one specifically for today. And I think maybe we've answered a couple of the questions I raised in the beginning. Why the Transfiguration is observed on the last Sunday of the Epiphany season? Because it is now the time that Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem, and both he and the disciples, through the testimony of Moses and Elijah, know who he is and what his mission is. And we also know now that mountaintop experience is not just for our spiritual edification or entertainment or feel good, as it seemed to be with Peter, who was so moved by the experience that he wanted to stop time and just stay there with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, building tents or booths for them. In fact, when he suggests that, a voice comes from heaven again that mirrors the voice that was heard at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. God is saying that Peter needs to listen to Jesus, not try to build booths or keep that moment lasting. We're not called to stay or rest in those peak moments, but to absorb the spiritual truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, which they give us, and then to get on with our own work for the good of the reign of God on earth. But there's still one question we might ask. This is all very good. It helps us understand who Jesus is and what our role as Christians is. We get the point that it's the climax of the narrative arc of Jesus' time on earth. But why do we observe it twice every year? Well, I got an interesting insight into this question myself when I was reading an article this past week that was written by an Episcopal priest in Ohio, Calvin Lane. His main point about why we should or why it's appropriate to have a second reprise, if you will, of the Feast of the Transfiguration later in the church year in ordinary time is that now we need to check our GPS and see if we are aligned with our role as disciples and apostles. In the story of the Transfiguration at the end of the Epiphany season, we're still disciples or students, in other words. After Jesus' death and resurrection, we, along with those first disciples, become apostles. We have become apostles through our baptism, the people who are here to carry out the mission of Jesus. So, in a way, that poem of Teresa of Avila becomes even more important in our second celebration of Jesus' transfiguration later in the year, because it is a time of checking our focus, the focus of our mission as a parish and as individuals. Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he sees, yours are the feet with which he walks. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. We have many, many opportunities to be apostles of Christ in the seemingly interminable time when our social and religious structures are being turned upside down and so many people are suffering as a result of this frightening pandemic. How do we align ourselves and everything we do to be Christ's hands and feet in our world? This Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent, which it ushers in, gives us a wonderful opportunity to recalibrate our GPS, to come down the mountain of our own comfortable words and our own comfortable worlds, and to be sure that everything we do and say points to Jesus and contributes to creating a commonwealth of peace and justice in our families, our communities, our country, and the world. So set your GPS this Ash Wednesday. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews put it, keep your eye fixed on Jesus, the author and the goal of our faith. Amen.